And I had began to prepare a message and actually almost completed it. And the Lord was, I believe, speaking to my heart and said, I want you to hold off on that. He gave me another idea. And I was preparing another sermon and on the doxology of the Christian life, which is listed in your bulletin. And I don't think I'm going to get to it this morning, because this morning I had a picture in my mind. I don't know if it was really a vision or a picture. I guess it doesn't really matter. It was a deep impression on my heart. And so I asked the Lord, what does this mean? In this picture or this vision, I saw a group of people lying in this field with their, some of them with their faces to the earth, others with their faces upturned. And as I looked at their faces, I didn't recognize anybody. They were wearing masks. And as they were laying there, I saw the devil with a club beating these people mercilessly. And I'm not one for spooky spiritualism. I think most of you that know me know that. And so I began to ask the Lord, what does it mean? And the only thing I know how to do is go to the Scriptures. And the Lord directed my attention to the passage in Revelation where it talks about Satan being an accuser of the brethren. And I believe that the Lord has allowed me to see that Satan is accusing people like never before. And that there are some here this morning that have just been beat up. And you're wearing masks because nobody knows how you are being attacked. You are able to fake it and not let people see the real tragedies and the real struggles and the real trials that are going on in your life. And so you know, but other people don't know. But Satan is just wailing on you and beating you up. And you're lying there and you're hurt and you're bleeding. And Satan comes and accuses you. And this is what I believe has happened. Is that as you read the Bible, you see what a Christian is supposed to be like. And Satan comes and he accuses you and says, you know, you're not like that. Look at your life. You have all of these problems. You have all of these struggles. You have these habits in your life, and you call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian. And he is accusing you. He accuses you before God. He accuses you to yourself. He accuses you to other people. And so you're hurt. And you read the Bible and you think, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian act like? And then you look at yourself and you say, I've fallen miserably short. And so the Lord directed me back to this series that we have been talking about. And he won't let me go beyond that until everybody realizes the truth of the triumphant gospel. Only as you realize the truth of the triumphant gospel can you face your accuser. And what you see in the Bible will be the person that God sees. You know, it doesn't matter how you see yourself. It doesn't matter how other people see you. What really matters is how God sees you. And we need to realize that we need to look at ourselves the way God sees us. Not the way Satan sees us, not the way we see ourselves, not the way we think people perceive us, but the way God really sees us. And so can I just go back and kind of summarize these last 3 weeks and hopefully bring us all to an understanding. And as I thought about this and the Lord was dealing with me, the Lord reminded me of something I said in the very first message. was that I was not going to rest content until everybody here was an overcomer. I don't think we're there yet. And so I want to help us. And a lot of you missed last week, and last week was crucial. I don't blame you for missing. I probably would have missed too if I didn't live next door. And I was amazed that we had so many here. I think we had 48, and you know, churches in Baldwin and Menominee closed right down, and here we are with a rural church, and we had 48 people, and I praise the Lord for that. But there are some truths that I believe that we should know. So could we just turn again to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say amen to that? Why does Satan accuse us? Why is the Christian life so frustrating at times? There are two things that make the Christian life frustrating. One is we see that the commands of Christ are impossible to keep. You know that Jesus gave 49 commands. If you were to go through the Gospels and you would look for them, you would find that 49 different commands are given by Jesus. And some of those commands are impossible to keep. Who of us has not worried? Who of us has not become angry with our brethren, let alone our enemies? The commands of the Lord are impossible to keep, first of all. And then secondly, I look at myself and I see my inability to keep them. I see that the resources within me are inadequate. And so that's a frustrating thing. And that's where Satan comes along, and that's where he accuses us. You're not fulfilling the commands of Christ. You're not living up to the teachings of Jesus. And we want to, and we try so hard, but when we try, we fail. And so that gives him all the more reason to accuse us. And it's frustrating to us because we want to live the Christian life. We want to do the right thing. We want the Lord to be pleased with us, but when we try, we fail. And we pick ourselves up and we try and try again. And we find that we are failing. And so how do we live the Christian life? How do we live the triumphant life? How do we overcome? There are three basic points that we need to realize. We need to realize, first of all, that the triumphant life is the executed life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The moment that Christ was crucified on the cross, don't ask me how, I accepted by faith that Paul was crucified with him. That's what Paul said. Not only was Paul crucified with him, you were crucified with him. If you've received Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you died on the cross with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. You need to realize that that is an actual past event. But secondly, it's an appropriated present experience. Because not only Paul say, I am crucified with Christ, Paul said, I die daily. And he recognized the need to consider himself dead and to die on a daily basis. Two things about that as well. In order to die on a daily basis, first of all, you have to reckon yourself to be dead, or you have to count yourself to be dead. Paul said that he reckoned himself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so Paul counted up that he was dead. But then secondly, you need to crucify the flesh. Paul said mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh. How do you crucify the flesh? Well, you don't, because nobody ever committed suicide by crucifixion. When a person was crucified, somebody else did it for them. And so what happens is, in the Christian life, if you reckon, you count yourself to be dead, the Holy Spirit then comes and does the work of the crucifying. And so if you want to live the triumphant life, you have to realize this truth first and foremost, that the Christian life, the triumphant life, is the executed life. You died on the cross with Christ, but you also need to appropriate that death into your daily activities of life. And then secondly, the triumphant life is the exchanged life. You get to exchange your life for His. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is the greatest exchange anybody could ever make. You get to trade in your old sinful life for the resurrected, powerful life of Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't take that deal? Who wouldn't take that exchange? We'll get to the nuts and bolts of how that works out in just a moment. But the triumphant life is the executed life, number one. Secondly, the triumphant life is the exchanged life. And thirdly, the triumphant life is the empowered life. Now, look, yet still got Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here we go. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. For years, I never understood the truth that I shared with you last week. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Was Paul living by his own faith? No. He was living by the faith of the Son of God. Paul is really saying, I am counting on the faithfulness of God. I am counting on His faithfulness. And so here's how it works. You read that command of Christ, and Jesus said, don't worry. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious about anything. And here comes that temptation to worry. What do? We begin to exchange our feelings of worry for Christ's assurance of peace. And we say, Lord, I take Your peace. I exchange my worry for Your peace. You know what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding comes and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I get angry with somebody. I don't want to like them. I don't want to see them. I'm afraid that I hate them. I can't love them. You know what I do? I say, Jesus, I take Your love. I exchange my hate and my feelings and my bitterness, and I take Your love. And somebody's hurt us, and we want to be bitter toward them. And what do? We say, Jesus, I exchange my bitterness for Your forgiveness. You see then how the Christian life becomes possible? It is impossible in the flesh. It is impossible in your own energy and in your own strength. But with Christ, all things become possible. Through Him, it is possible to live the overcoming life. Through Him, it is possible to be victorious in the Christian life. It is possible to live the empowered life. As we exchange our life, our weakness, for His strength. And so I challenge you. I've started doing this. When a temptation comes to me, I realize I'm not strong enough to overcome that temptation. I simply stop and say, Lord, I take Your strength. I take Your ability to overcome this temptation. And when that temptation knocks at my door, I don't even go there anymore. I say, Lord, You go answer the door. And You meet this temptation, because I know that through Him that temptation will be defeated. If I answer the door, I'm going to fail. I'm going to falter. But if He answers the door, He cannot fail. He cannot falter. And that's how we learn to overcome. And then we will be tested. You knew that was coming, right? We will be tested. But that's how our life grows. That's how we find maturity. And we find the example of Abraham. Abraham is an example to the Christian of faith. His life was not for him only. Those Old Testament saints and what they went through was for our learning and our admonition. And there was three great crises of faith in Abraham's life. The first was in Genesis 12 when God came to him and said, I want you to leave the land where you were living and go to a new land where I will show you of. Abraham had absolutely no idea where he was going. But you know what? He was living by the faith of God. He was counting on God's faithfulness. And you know, that's what we need to do. We don't know where God is taking us, but you know what? We do know He's faithful. Most of the time when we see Him in retrospect. We see, as we look back in our life, how God has been faithful to us. And if God has been faithful in the past, He's going to be faithful in the present. He's going to be faithful in the future, because He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as trustworthy today as He was to Abraham. And so the question comes, are you willing to trust in His faithfulness? Are you willing to travel under sealed orders, not knowing where life is going to take you? And then the second test in Abraham's life was the test of giving up Ishmael. Ishmael was what Abraham believed was God's vision for his future. But Ishmael was really his vision. And the Ishmael in your life and the Ishmael in my life is where my vision collides with God's vision. It's where God's will collides with my will for my life. Are we willing to believe that God is faithful and that whatever He wills for us is for our good, is for our benefit, is for our ultimate happiness? You know, we've always said the greatest thing is being in the will of God. You've heard that statement. There is one thing greater, that's being in His presence. But when you are in the will of God, you are in His presence. And then the third test in Abraham's life came in Genesis 22, where God told him to take Isaac, his son, and offer him on the altar. This is where it gets tough. Because Isaac was not Abraham's idea. Isaac was God's idea. He's Abraham's future. He represents all the promises of God. He represents all of the blessings of God. Are you willing to count on the faithfulness of God, even if He takes that which is of greatest blessing from us? Are you willing to trust Him even if He takes away His greatest blessings and greatest gifts in your life? But you know, if you are willing to do that, you have succeeded in your ability to live the triumphant life. counting on the faithfulness of God, that no matter what, I'm counting on His faithfulness. As we watched the movie Facing the Giants, there was the coach's wife who was unable to have children, unable to get pregnant, although they were trying. And her husband asked her, "Will you still love God even if He never gives us children?" And then there's that point in the movie where she goes to the doctor and she finds out once again that she was not going to have a child, that the test came back all negative, and she goes out to her car and she said, "Lord, I will still love You." I will still trust You. I will still believe that You are trustworthy and that You are faithful. Whatever comes in your life, can you say, "God, I will still love You. I will still trust You. You are still faithful." If you feel beat up today, you feel like the devil's just had his way with you, and he's accusing you, and he said, "You know what? This is what a Christian looks like, and this is the way you are." You just admit to him, "Yeah, that's true. In my flesh, I cannot rise to the level of Christianity that you're talking about. But I don't have to, because I've exchanged my life for Christ. And through Him, I am more than a conqueror." The word there is super. "I am a super conqueror through Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do you know how God looks at you? God looks at you and He sees Jesus Christ. And He sees you justified. He sees you just as if you had never sinned at all. That's your position of righteousness and holiness. And God says, "Let me show you how you can practically be righteous. Let me show you how you can be practically holy now." And that is, when the problem comes, when the trouble comes, you just exchange your weakness for Christ's strength. You will be an overcomer. You'll live the triumphant life. And that's where we need to go to. And I'm afraid that the majority of the church does not understand these truths. They're trying to live the Christian life in the power of their own flesh. You know what we're doing? We're saying, "Here's the commands of God. How close can I get to falling over the edge? Can I still do this and be a Christian?" You know, that's not the question. The question is, how much can I get to know the Lord? How much can I be like Him? And the more we have of Him, and the more He has of us, the greater our victory will be. The more the Lord has of you, the greater your victory will be. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Tried to make it as simple as I know how. Just three things. Three things. Count yourself dead. Exchange that dead life for the resurrected life of Christ. And receive the empowered life. Simply exchange your weakness for His strength. You know, I've often marveled at that doxology in Jude. In verse 24, where he said, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You know, Satan accuses us, but God says someday you're going to stand before him faultless. And you're going to be standing there with joy. And I've looked at it wrong all these years. I thought, man, you know what? I'm going to be shaking in my boots to stand before God. But the Lord wants us to come to the place where we can stand before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Because Jesus is going to present to Himself a bride that is without wrinkle or blemish. See how God looks at you? And if you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, it'll make all the difference in the world. So my challenge to you today is simply, would you live the empowered life? When a temptation comes your way, will you exchange your weakness for His strength? If you will consciously do that, you want to make that commitment to say, I'll look, Lord, for whatever it is that I'm failing in, then I'll look for the opposite of that trait in You. And I'll exchange what I have for what You want to give me. If you're willing to do that, would you just raise up your hand as a sign of commitment? Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that a practice of mine. Thank You. Heavenly Father, we realize today that victory is only in Jesus. You are our only wise God. You are our deliverer, our Savior. Lord, I pray that this message today would be something that hits home, something that we will not forget, something that is very practical for us. Lord, we are confident that as we apply these truths of the gospel, that we will be overcomers, that we will live victoriously, that we will prove the truth of the triumphant gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One flesh and blood. You see, it's easier to trust God when we have a guarantee of something that we can see and touch. But as a Christian and as a church, you are in trouble when you start banking on sure things. That new building that we got out there, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it scares me to death. It really does. I would like to bank on a sure thing. Let's just stay here. Everything's comfortable here. All of our bills are paid. We don't have any trouble financially, but out there it's going to be a challenge. It's going to stretch our trust in the faithfulness of God. Let's bank on a sure thing. But you know what? My vision collides with God's vision, and I have to let go of Ishmael so that I can take Isaac. And you have to do the same thing in your life, where your vision collides with God's vision. With what you can do with the flesh, let it go, so that God can demonstrate His power. And the third thing, third crisis in the life of Abraham, was to let go of Isaac. Genesis 22, 1 and 2, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." This is the last great crisis. This is where Abraham's faith really grows up. Isaac was, as I've studied this out, anywhere between 17 and 25 years old. He had become the apple of Abraham's eye. He was the treasure of his heart. Everything was running wonderfully and smoothly when God spoke one day out of the clear blue. He spoke with a more shattering tone than he had ever spoke with before. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him on an altar of sacrifice to me. Abraham was over 100 years old. He had passed all of the previous tests. But there he was, in his old age, and God wasn't finished yet. And I think that's true in our lives. I don't think there is any time in life when we've done it all and said it all. The truth is, sometimes the older we get, the tougher the tests. And the greater the sacrifices. And the bigger the stakes. But I'm sure Abraham was glad that God didn't start with that test. He waited until Abraham was old and mature enough and strong enough. And I don't believe that God will give you a test that you cannot pass. But He takes us step by step, stage by stage, never giving us more than we can handle. And to understand this stage in Abraham's life is to understand the highest level of spiritual maturity that a person could ever experience. It is one thing to leave the world behind. It is one thing to give up sin and everything that is outside of the will of God. But it is another thing to direct ourselves and divest ourselves of all possessions and rights, that even that which is of God, we are willing to let go of. You see, Isaac wasn't Abraham's idea. Isaac was God's idea. And here God is saying, I want you to be willing to even give up the blessing that I have given you. Remember when Paul was caught up into the third heaven? It's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He saw things that was not lawful for a man to see, to speak about. And so, because Paul had this incredible vision, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. You know why God gave him that thorn? Paul had mentioned in a couple chapters later, to keep him from exalting himself, to keep him humble. Because of the greatness of the revelations he had, it would be very tempting to think more highly of himself than he ought to. And so there was given to him this thorn in the flesh. Paul was in danger because God had blessed him so much and he was being filled with spiritual pride, so God gave him a thorn in the flesh. That which was jeopardizing Paul's blessing was the fact that Paul had been blessed so much. The thing that was jeopardizing Paul's usefulness was the fact that he had been used so much. Sometimes we can't stand the good things. Sometimes we can't stand the blessings. They do something to us. When you don't have anything, you're not worried about it. But when you start having stuff, then you get nervous, you might lose it. And you start looking out for your share. You want to make sure that you are treated fairly. Sometimes it's not the sin that gets us. Sometimes it's not knowing how to handle the blessings. Sometimes it's not the empty pews that kill a church. Sometimes it's the full ones. The greatest test for Abraham was not letting go of land or getting rid of Ishmael. It was letting go of Isaac. Isaac was perfect. He stood for all that was right and sure. Yet God was saying to Abraham, I don't have all of you that there is to have until I have Isaac. The things that God blesses us with are the things that we tend to cling to more tightly. They are the things that we hold closest and dearest to. And yet there comes a day when God says, you know, that thing that I gave you, that blessing, it can be an idol. And so I want you to open up and be willing to let go of that, because I don't have all that there is to have of you. I don't have true worship of you while you're clinging to something else. You see, possession isn't ownership. Abraham possessed Isaac, but he didn't own him. There is nothing that you and I can say we own. It's been given to us to take care of. We are stewards. We possess it, but we do not own it. The danger comes when we start thinking as if we own it. Every time God asked Abraham to do something up until now, he attached a promise to it. He said, if you leave the land, I'll give you another land. If you give up Ishmael, I'll give you Isaac. But in this last test, there was no promise attached to it. I believe that the ultimate in walking with God and trusting Him comes when you don't need the promise or reward to obey. You obey because He's worth obeying, and you love Him because He's worth loving. When Abraham left his land, God gave him a new land. When he let go of Ishmael, God gave him Isaac. And when he offered up Isaac to kill him, there was no promise given to Abraham. But years later, very interesting, Jesus Christ stood and said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. I believe that on that day on Mount Moriah, God pulled back the curtains of eternity and let Abraham see the true Isaac that would one day come. And we all know that Isaac didn't die, and it was never intended that Isaac should die, but somebody did die on the mountain that day. Do you know who that somebody was? That somebody was Abraham. Abraham died to Isaac. And that's what you and I must do. We're talking about dying to self, remember? That's where this whole thing, the triumphant life is the executed life. And you thought, man, 2 weeks ago, I died to everything. I'm crucified with Christ. I died to it all. But yet today, God is asking you, have you really died to it all? Have you died to this world, separated yourself? Have you died so that you could become isolated from the world so that God could shape you? Have you died to your vision so that God could give you His vision? And have you died to those things that are most precious to you? Dr. F.B. Meyer, a saintly man, a Baptist preacher in England a generation ago, he had just come to this concept that I've been sharing with you. And one day when he was teaching those boys, unruly boys, he realized that one of two things was going to happen. Either he was going to have to get out of the room or he was going to lose it. He was going to blow his stack. He was at the end of the rope. He wanted to wrap that rope around the necks of those boys. He had it. He recognized that he was about to lose his temper and blow up. But he remembered what the Lord had been teaching him, just what I have been teaching you. He bowed his head and said, Lord Jesus, I take your patience. F.B. Meyer says, immediately there came to him a calm and a tranquility and a patience that he had never before experienced. What happened? When F.B. Meyer faced it, the Holy Spirit did it, taking it by faith, counting on God's faithfulness. As you know, I give my personal testimony that what I'm preaching to you is not theory or high-sounding preaching. I just want to add my testimony that I've tried it, and it works. I've come to a place a dozen times or more when a temptation will come, a problem will come, a worry will come, and I will just say, Lord, I take your patience. I take whatever it is that I need. Lord, I take it. Now, when I don't do that, things go wrong. But I say, Lord, I can't face that temptation. I'm not equal to it. But I know that you are equal to it. And I know that you can meet this temptation. And you will defeat this temptation. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit comes and in a miraculous way gives victory. I can't say I'm always good at it. I can't say it. I'll tell you, the last Sunday, I said something about, never mind. I'm not going to go there. It's not living by your faith. I don't want to tattle on myself. You don't have enough faith to do anything. It's counting on His faithfulness. And Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I take what He offers, He makes it real through the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why every Christian cannot experience the triumphant life. If you want to, if you want to live triumphantly, if you want to live victoriously, here's the three things, okay, in a nutshell. First of all, you're going to have to reckon with yourself. Are you willing to die Are you willing to take the position of death? Are you willing to die to everything that you want? Are you willing to die to every affection, every lust, and every desire? Are you willing to take that position and say, Lord Jesus, right now I take the position of death? And then secondly, you must come to realize that it's Christ who's going to do the living in you. Not you yourself, but it's Christ. It's the exchange life. And then three, you come to the place where you take it by faith, not by feeling. I don't care how lousy I feel. I don't care how melancholy I am. I don't care how depressed I am. I don't care how I feel. If I know in my heart that everything is right between me and God, I know I have victory regardless of how I feel. I know by faith that I have victory. No matter how I feel, I just know that it's the Lord who is adequate and sufficient and equal to anything that comes to me. And I want you to know that when you get to that place, it is a place of a wonderful release and blessed assurance. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? The triumphant gospel. Ladies, let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The triumphant life is the executed life. I am crucified with Christ. That is an actual past event, but it's also an appropriated daily experience. The triumphant life is the exchanged life. Lord, I take your patience. Here's my patience for your patience. Here's my attempt at love. I'll take your love. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the triumphant life is the empowered life. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. I live counting on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I know that when you attempt to live this kind of life, even though it works, from time to time we find ourselves slipping back and trying it ourselves. And when we do that, we will fail. But when we do it His way, we will be victorious. And now, understanding all of these points, how many of you would like to live the triumphant life? And if you want to make that your goal, would you just raise your hand to the Lord up and then down? Say, Lord, that's my goal. It's my desire to live triumphantly. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for these hands that have went up today. Thank you, Lord, that they want to exchange their life for yours. They want to die to self. Let go of those things that we hang to so tightly so that we can receive what you have for us, your blessings. Lord, I pray that as we go through the trials of life and the tests that come our way, you would help us to pass those tests. Lord, that we could get to the place of ultimate maturity in our spiritual life. That we will trust you. We will obey you, even though there is no promise attached to it. We will obey you simply because you are worth obeying. You are faithful. And we will love you because you are worth loving. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we live according to that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.